Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As some of you may know, about a week and a half ago, I went to St. Louis. I went to the 26th Annual Theological Symposium at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. When I was there, I saw a peer from my original class at the seminary, and I also saw my supervisor from my summer of clinical pastoral education, and I also saw several professors that I had in class. But I didn't go for them. I went to St. Louis, and as usual, I did not enjoy the driving. And on the way back, I got stuck in construction. But I didn't go for that either. I went for the topic of the symposium. And the topic for this year was memory and the life of faith. From my undergrad at UIS, I've been fascinated with the workings of the mind, thought processes, and especially memory, if not for personal reasons, as the adult Bible class can attest. At the symposium, I learned about the most up-to-date understanding of how memory works. It's as a system. Now, back in my UIS days ago, about 10 years ago, I learned of memory as being kind of like a video in your mind, that you remember things visually and it kind of plays like a movie in your mind. And as that memory plays, synapses fire from one area to another. It's kind of like driving down the road and going from county to county on that same roadway, only in the blink of an eye. The symposium enhanced my understanding, showing that the video player is only one form of the way that we use memory. The memory takes place. More than that, the firing of synapses does not occur just in one section of the brain, but in multiple sections at a time. It's a system. And so at the same time as your brain might be firing in the part of your brain that works with sight, it may also work with your other senses. You might have a memory of smell, feeling, tasting, hearing. Any of these memories can be recalled on purpose or by those things around you, by your environment. If someone next to you is wearing a particular cologne, it might remind you of your father's cologne. Or it might remind you of an ex-boyfriend that you have forgotten. Memory, then, is a complex, unique function of our brains. But what does that have to do with our text for today? Well, let's take a look at how memory plays a part in the epistle text and how even God's memory takes place and has an effect on our epistle text for this morning. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Right away, the author of Hebrews points out the importance of memory. Those things that may be most easily recalled, most quickly remembered, are those things that have taken place either a lot or recently. This is as true for your faith as it is in any aspect of your life and of vital importance. Forgetting a favorite book may not have spiritual significance. Straying from church too often and too long can and does. What is more, even though you have the new man in you who desires to come and to hear the word from the pulpit and the lectionary, as I told the children a few minutes ago, the new man who wants to hear the word and to receive the Lord's gifts, you also have at work in you the old man, the old Adam, who wants to convince you to think that you can get by without God, without His word. So on top of our society turning away from Christianity, considering us odd neighbors now, you also have the old Adam living in your flesh wanting you to turn from the word, to turn from what you have been taught. Hear then God's word from the writer of Hebrews. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? In other words, if the Israelites, who we heard about last week, complained about lack of onions and leeks, And then from that point, continued to rebel and to rebel and to rebel until finally God did not allow them into the promised land. If they did not make it, and they could only see faith from afar, from a distance, we who know the result of faith, Jesus the Christ, how can we expect to escape? The simple fact is, you can't. If you don't keep in the word, it will become easier and easier to disregard it. God is patient, more patient than any of us. Yet judgment is coming. That end comes when the end of the world or your death, whichever comes first. Now the old man and the world want to say, you've got time. You don't have to worry about that. And perhaps they're right. But how much time? And how do you know? Does the world know when God has prepared in his mind to come and destroy it? Does your sinful flesh know when that trumpet will resound and Christ will return? It is only in the church that you are reminded of Christ's return. And not only his return, but even now, everything is in subjection to him. The author of Hebrews used this memory to recall Psalm 8, which tells us that it was not angels that God gave his power and authority to, but the Son of Man. And he continues writing, "Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Right now, we're in the same boat as the Israelites. We can only see with the eyes of faith. Now, the Israelites only had the promise of one to come. We already know who that promise was fulfilled in, Jesus the Christ, and that he is coming again. But if you depart from the word, that knowledge becomes a dim memory that is eventually lost. At least until Jesus returns, at which point it will be too late. As the writer put it, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. We don't see with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith. But the day is coming when our eyes will see what we can only now believe. Jesus was crowned with glory and honor to return and rule because of the suffering of death. Jesus allowed himself to be made lower than the angels. In other words, to become man, a son of man. And for that reason, God is mindful not only of him, but has you in his memory. In other words, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, you are now in God's memory. You are in God's memory, but as I was telling the children, your sins aren't anymore for the sake of Christ. That is the very reason for which he tasted death for everyone, and everyone includes you. Now you might be thinking, why should I trust that God will save me? Or that God doesn't understand your busy schedule and how hard it is to find time to go to church. That it's difficult, if not impossible, to do sometimes. Yet God does understand. He understands because Jesus understands. That is what is meant by he was made lower than the angels. He became human and was tempted in every way that we are tempted, only without sinning. So do you recall what happens next? A writer from Hebrews continues, "For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons of glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers." Jesus not only suffered death, but in every way in which you suffer. Do you have a cold today? Jesus had colds. Are your friends turning from you? Jesus' friends turned from him. Do you have a disease that the doctors have told you will be fatal? Jesus knew of his death before it came as well. Does Satan and the world tempt you to stop coming to church because you're too busy or you think that you already know it? Jesus was tempted as well, and yet he continued to come in the synagogue and to teach in the synagogue. Jesus suffered these and even death, eternal death, separation from God for you, so that he might call you his brother. When you recall these things and you trust that God has you in his memory, you can say with the psalmist, I will put my trust in him. Do you believe that you can remember all his word without coming to church? Well, there was another thing about that symposium that I neglected to mention until now. While I was there, the first couple lectures were given by a professor from the University of Toronto. He was a psychology professor. And like most psychology profs, he enjoyed putting his students through trials and tests, including those who went to the symposium. So right away at the beginning of the lecture, he gives us a whole board of words to try to remember. And then he had us wait till the end of the first lecture, and he asked us about the words that were on there. But he gave us words on a PowerPoint and said, was that word on there or was it not on there? And he had six different words. None of us got it correct. And the words that I thought were in that original list were not the exact words that were in there. They were the same subject, but it wasn't the exact words. Now, that first lecture lasted an hour and a half. How long can you correctly recall God's word? How long can you remember that Jesus was crowned with glory for suffering as a human being and dying for your sin, and that he will be returning for you? In Jesus' name, amen.